turn to Galatians chapter 1, please. Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to go through verse 10 today. So I'm going to go ahead and read it through from the New King James Version. And then we'll go through it and discuss it more in depth and detail. All right, everybody's Galatians 1? Okay. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me. To the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. For there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bond servant of Christ. All right, what we have here, we looked at the book of Acts last week, and we got an introduction to the book of Galatians. And what we found was that Paul, what he's really, his main reason for writing this letter is to fight off a group of people called, you remember their name? The Judaizers. Okay? Now, what were these Judaizers doing? Anyone remember? They were coming behind the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was going out all throughout modern-day Turkey. Okay? He was winning souls, planting churches, encouraging, discipling people, eventually appointing elders for each church, and having churches, kind of like we have now in bigger proportions, all throughout that region. That's called modern-day Turkey. And as he would leave those places, he would hear word these people were coming behind him and telling the people that got converted under his ministry a totally different gospel. Remember, we read in the book of Acts that these people were telling these new believers that unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. Unless you obey the ceremonial Jewish law, you cannot be saved. Talking to the Gentiles here. The people who were getting converted into Paul's ministry, the majority of them were Gentiles, people who were non-Jews. We're all Gentiles here today. All of us are Gentiles. Gentile just means a non-Jew. Okay, that's basically all it means. So the Judaizers are coming behind the Apostle Paul, and they're telling these people that unless you do this, you cannot be saved. When the Apostle Paul had come for them to know, all you need is a repentant faith, and the blood of Jesus Christ saves you. It cleanses you from your sin. It pardons you of your sin. It makes you right with God. It gives you right standing with God. And then you're expected to live holy from there on out, as you see all throughout the Bible. Okay? These people were coming behind Paul and telling these things. And now we're going to start today, in the Apostle Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia. Now remember, the churches of Galatia are not, Galatia is not a certain city. It's a region which includes several different cities. Lystra, Iconium, Derbe, Antioch. These are all cities that he's including in this letter to the churches of Galatia. For most times, he's just writing to one church in his letters. He's writing to a whole bunch of churches because this problem is so widespread. He has to write to all these churches, and he's hoping they'll all come together and read this, or it'll get circulated from church to church so everyone in that region can read it. Now the first thing we see here in verse 1 is that Paul is asserting his authority. Because these people who are coming behind him, these Judaizers, they were saying that Paul was not an apostle. You know, the apostles, the original 12 apostles, we have Peter, and we have James, we have John, we have Bartholomew, we have all of them, and one of them departed from the faith, Judas, by his own free will, he departed from the faith, he betrayed Jesus. So we had 11, then they replaced Judas with Matthias. Okay, so we have 12 apostles. And then later on, in Acts chapter 9, Paul becomes an apostle. But because he didn't come the traditional way, traveling around with Jesus, hearing Jesus' teaching for 3 years, being taught by Jesus for 3 years, these people were saying, Paul's a fake apostle. He has no authority in the church. Now, nowadays, in our day and age, there are no apostles. No apostles in this way. Now, the word apostle, I'll write it down for you here. The word apostle simply means sent one. It just means sent one. Okay, so in a general sense, there can be sent ones in this day and age. I would say that most missionaries, if they're hearing from God, they are sent ones. They are apostles. Some people would define apostle as someone who goes around planting churches, gets them to a certain point, and lets a pastor come in. When I first moved to Clayton, North Carolina, I went to a church there where a guy started a church there, was there for 4 years, and the service we went to, he said, he gave his resignation, said, a pastor's coming in, I'm just an apostle. I'm planting churches. Okay, but what we're talking about the Bible here, an apostle is talking about people who were sent by Jesus himself. Jesus said this to the apostles, the original 12. You did not choose me, I chose you. So Jesus handpicked these people to be his representatives on earth. Okay? And the apostle Paul was one of those ones. He was just picked a little bit later on. And we'll read later on that God actually picked him from birth. He didn't pick him later on, he picked him from birth. Okay? So we'll see that later on. But he says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So he's saying, listen, I don't get my authority from men or through men. I get my authority upon Jesus Christ alone. He's the one that said to me on Damascus Road, I have chosen you to go to the Gentiles. You're my chosen vessel to the Gentiles. He heard that from Jesus himself. Not from man nor through men, but from God himself. And that's what he says his authority is. And he says the brethren who are there with him while he's writing this letter, they are agreeing with this. Now I want you to watch something here in verse 2, at the end of verse 2. It says, to the churches of Galatia. Okay? Now I want to point something out to you here. I think it's pretty significant. In most of his other letters, Paul the Apostle addresses the people he's writing to as the elect, the churches of God, the saints. Here he just addresses them as the churches of Galatia. It's almost like a downgrade. Because he's concerned about them. He's worried that maybe they're not really in the faith at all. They're not saints anymore. They're not elect anymore. They departed from the faith, as we'll see later on. They've turned aside to a different gospel. Okay? So I think that's pretty significant. And he says to you, this is something he probably says in just about every letter. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these are two things that come when someone gets saved. First, they get grace from God. Unmerited favor. They're saved, they're forgiven of their past sins, they're treated as if they had never sinned. So they get grace. And peace, the peace that passes understanding. They receive that because they've made peace with God. Were they once enemies of God through their wicked works? Now they've turned from the wicked works, and God's pardoned them of their past wicked works. Now they're at peace with God. And you know what's so significant about this grace and peace thing it says here in this letter? These people don't have grace and peace because they've departed from grace. And turn aside to works instead, which can't save someone. And they don't have peace because they're trying to earn their salvation now. As we'll see later on in the letter. So they don't even have grace and peace anymore. And then he talks about the atonement here. And I want you to pay attention really to what he's saying the atonement is really for. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. That's the first part. Gave himself for our sins. This is the reason why. That he might deliver us from this present evil age. According to the will of our God and Father. So the whole point of the atonement was giving himself for our sins. It's a substitution. The second part is to deliver us from our present evil. So we'll be in the world, but not of the world any longer. We're of the world, living like the world, living in our sin, living in the pleasures from our sin. Now we're to be saved, delivered from this present evil age. Aliens and strangers in the world. Peculiar people. A special people who don't act like everybody else, don't live, don't dress like everybody else, aren't involved in the things everyone else is involved in. They're special, holy people. And you see what we have here? We have the authority first in verse 1 and 2 for his message, the message itself in verse 3 and 4, and then verse 5 we have the motive. Here's the motive for everything, the motive for the message. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. The glory of God is the motive in everything we should do. I think we read it last week when we were talking about eating things that were sacrificed to idols and the conscience that whatever you eat, whether you eat or drink, do all for the glory of God. So that's the motive we should have in everything we do. And then the Apostle Paul says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Now, one thing I want to point out here is that he's marveling, not necessarily, I don't think, because they turned away from it, because they turned away so soon. It's almost as if I don't have a timeline in front of me, but I'm pretty sure it's like less than a year after he had left there. They're turning away from this gospel they heard so clearly. This grace message, turning aside from it so soon, and that's why he's marveling, to a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. And what kind of good news is it that you have to work for your salvation? You know, I was talking to a Muslim in Ohio, Ohio State University, you know, and they believe you have to work for your salvation. They believe you have these scales around your neck, and one scale is the good stuff you do, one scale is the bad stuff you do. And if your good has to outweigh your bad, 50.1 to 49.9%, otherwise you're not getting to heaven. And you know, I've been reading the book by Ergun and Emir Tanner recently, because I've been studying Islam, called Unveiling Islam. It's a really good insider's look to the Muslim life and beliefs. But in there, they said they were like constantly in fear, that they weren't doing enough. And that's what happens when someone turns aside to this kind of gospel, which is, you know, the word gospel means good news. It's not good news that you're supposed to work. And really, the point of the matter here is if you're trying to work for your salvation, can your good deeds, no matter how much they outweigh your bad deeds, wash them away? No. They can't make up for them. Because God is good, God is just. There must be a substitute or you will receive justice. And justice is hell forever. So, which is not another, for there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now the Greek word for pervert here is metastrepho. And it means opposite. They're turning it to the opposite of what it's supposed to be. It's a grace gospel. Grace is something you can't earn. You don't deserve it. You never will deserve it. You can never earn it. And if you're trying to earn it, you think in your head, if you ever get to think in your head, I deserve this, you got the wrong thinking. You're perverting the gospel. And that's what these people were doing. A lot of the Jews at that point in time, especially like the Pharisees, and as we saw last week, the people who rose up when the Apostle Paul and Barnabas went to the council in Jerusalem were the Pharisees who had believed. They had a problem because they were holding on to the traditions of men, the Talmud, which the Pharisees and Sadducees had written, but just the traditions of men. So they're perverting the gospel, they're turning it to the opposite of what it really should be. The total opposite. And, you know, we use this word perverted a lot in this culture. Use it for homosexuality. Because what are homosexuals doing? They're turning it to the opposite of what it should be. Especially male and female. Not male and male, or female and female, but male and female. So they're perverting the gospel. Okay? But you see this a lot today. You see people called perverts, you know, because they go to these adultery shops. We call them perverts because of they're turning something, what's made to be done with it, and using it for something else. And that's perverting it. And it says this, but even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you, then what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. That's the Greek word anathema there. Let him be cast out. Let him be cast out. And you know what's this there? Even if we. So the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, we have authority as apostles. Christ has spoken through us. But even if we were to turn aside, reject us, we're to be accursed. See, there's a standard. I mean, you look at in the book of Acts, when someone was questioning Paul's message, the Bereans, how did he respond to that? He commended them. He didn't condemn them. He commended them. So children, listen up. Whatever I say, whatever your parents say, whatever Brother Jet, whatever anyone says about the Bible, you make sure you read it for yourself to find out it's true. You don't just believe us because we're telling you. Of course, we're not going to intentionally lead you astray. But you always need to test what people say against the Word of God. And we'll get more into that in a second. But even if we, or an angel, now the people, according to Hebrews 2:2, the Jews believe that angels gave the law. So even if an angel were to come and preach another gospel, you know, I really wish Joseph Smith would have read that. I really wish that Muhammad would have read that and believed it. You know, I wish Adam and Eve would have not obeyed Satan. Maybe a whole different world right now. But these people believed angels. Angelic beings. So you're saying even if we, apostles who have authority from God, even if angels who are spiritual beings who are stronger and bigger than us and more powerful than us, even if they do it, anyone preaches another gospel, let them be accursed. And he says, as we have said before, and when he says as we have said before here, he's not really saying the last verse we have said before. He's saying, we've told you this before this. You know, other times we've told you this. But as we have said before, so now I say again, anyone preaches to you another gospel other than the one you have received, let him be accursed. Now I want to add some scripture. Turn back about one or two pages, 2 Corinthians 11 in your Bible. I'm going to read you some more stuff that's going to be supplementary to our reading in Galatians. A few different passages here. Second Corinthians 11. Probably on a couple pages back in your Bible, where we were. Verse 1. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. So he's concerned with them. They may put up with these people who are going to preach a different gospel, a different Jesus. Maybe a Jesus says you don't have to stop sinning. Maybe Jesus says you can live in your sin and still be a Christian. Those are other Jesuses, not the one of the Bible. We shouldn't put up with that, the Bible says. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. See, he's coming against an argument here. They're saying, well, you're inferior. You didn't walk with Jesus. You didn't receive it. They're saying, you didn't receive it from, we're not sure if we believe your encounter on the Damascus Road. You're inferior to them. He's coming against that. Even though I am untrained in speech, maybe he had a stuttering problem, we really don't know, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything, I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you, God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. False apostles, false teachers, false brethren, wolves in sheep's clothing, coming to destroy the church's work, right at its infancy. You know, it's a lot easier to kill an infant than it is to kill a big, strong, grown man. And the church was in its infancy at that point in time. And the Apostle Paul was simply saying in this middle part that the church of Corinth was a rich church. They had money. And so he would be blameless before them. He would take no money from them whatsoever. Other churches supported him while he was there. Because he didn't want them to think he was coming there just to take money from them. Oh man, is that a big contrast to the people we see today. A lot of pastors today, all they're about is a paycheck. I mean, even the ones who aren't on TBN ask for money. They go to their building, you know, maybe 3 or 4 days out of the week to work these hours they work. And then, I mean, I've been in church, I've heard of church in leadership positions. Most pastors I see, they're just businessmen. They're not willing to shake the church up, not willing to fear God instead of fearing men, not willing to preach the truth bold like they should. They cater to the people because they don't want to lose membership. They don't want to lose time. They got this mortgage payment to pay. It's all backwards. But the Apostle Paul said, well, I'm going to come to you. I'm not going to take any money from you, even though you have lots of money. The church of Corinth was in this place on the Greek peninsula. It's called, I'll kind of give you a little drawing to kind of show you what it's like. We have Greece right here. And then there's this little isthmus right here, this little piece of land, and there's this big part of Greece. And see, now, coming around with the ships, coming around this edge was really, really bad weather. Really bad. So what the ships would do, they would come to this little isthmus right here where Corinth was. They would go across the land and get another ship over here and go straight to Italy from there. So this was a really popular crossing point for merchants. So they had tons of money. So the Apostle Paul said, I'm going to boast and say, I'm not taking any money from you. That would be my boasting. I'm not asking for money. I'm not requesting any money. I'm not going to take anything from you so I can boast. But not these people who are coming after him. These people who are coming after him, what he was saying here is that they have no room to boast because they are taking money from them. They are receiving money from them. And at the same time, preaching another Jesus and another gospel. And he says that they are ministers of Satan. They are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So here they are, they're questioning his authority as an apostle, but yet they are the ones who have no authority to call themselves apostles, but they are calling themselves that. So these are some things he's dealing with as the apostle. You know, some of the same things that maybe Jesus would have dealt with naturally with Joseph as his father. Joseph wasn't really his father. So he was probably called names all his life. You don't really have a father, you're illegitimate. So the Apostle Paul, he wasn't there at the beginning with all the other apostles. He even called himself one born out of due time. He was kind of like born later on as an apostle. So he wasn't a normal apostle. He didn't walk with Jesus for 3 years and be taught by him. Okay? Let's turn to Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. This is the Apostle Paul talking to the church of Ephesus. And Ephesus is also on the Turkey. It's also on the on Turkey somewhere. Where is it at? I can't remember where it is. I think it's on the southwestern side of Turkey. Yeah, there it is in red. So you're dealing in the same area, and he's exhorting them the same problems here. Listen to what he says in verse 27, Acts 20, 27. For I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed of yourselves, and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, see, speaking by experience here, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse, is that word again, perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. 3 years he preached to them and teached them. And he's saying, still, people will rise up from among you, I speak by experience here, people will come from outside of you to deceive you. And it's been done to a lot of Christianity, unfortunately. I mean, you got people who are really good speakers, who are really eloquent, they're real flamboyant, and people just to get attracted. I mean, you got this guy in Florida right now, Todd Bentley. He's really attracting a younger crowd because of the way he's got Harley Davidsons, he's got tattoos, he's got piercings, he's got this big goatee with a bald head. So he's attracting a lot of the youth just because of that. And he's got charisma, and all these different signs and stuff are happening at his crusade. So he's attracting a lot of different people here. You know, same thing with like people like Benny Hinn. And then you have the other end of the spectrum where there's no charisma at all, but they're real intellectual, supposedly. And they get people who are unlearned, who don't know these things, who don't have to study these things. They get trapped and say, well, these people must be smarter than me. They're using all these big words. They have this PhD behind their name, so they know more than me. I have to listen to it. I can't search it out for myself and be a Berean about it. And then there's the popularity factor. Well, this is popular. Most of Christianity believes it must be true. It's ridiculous ways of thinking. We must go to the Word of God and see it for ourselves. Turn with me to 1 John. First John chapter 2 and verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Now he's talking about Antichrist here, not the Antichrist. The word Antichrist, the word Christ itself means anointed one. They were, anti means falsely or against. They were falsely anointed ones. And so many times I see it on TV or in different circles, people say, the anointing, and they throw the anointing around like it's some kind of power or force they have magical control over. The anointing's from the Holy Spirit. Sorry, but the Holy Spirit's God. You can't throw the Holy Spirit around. He's God. He doesn't do what you want him to do. He does what he wants to do. Now, you can request for the Holy Spirit to do things for you, but that doesn't mean he's going to do it for you. Okay? But these people were coming in the last hour, and they went out from them. And when it says they went out from them, it means it's talking about the apostles there. They went out from us. They went out from our teaching. They went out from our doctrine and turned aside the false doctrine. And when they went out from us, these false teachers, it showed they are not of us. You know, a lot of people will use this scripture right here to prove perseverance for the saints. It's not even talking about that. It's talking about false teachers here. It's not talking about believers who were false converts. It's talking about false teachers. And saying they went out from their doctrine, went out from their teaching, went out from their authority, and gave themselves authority to do what they wanted to do. But by them doing that, showed they had no authority at all. That they were not of us. They're not part of the believers. Let's turn to 2 Peter, chapter 2. And this is speaking about false teachers as well. In fact, right above verse 18, it might even have a subheading in your Bible, Deceptions of False Teachers. This gives a really in-depth and good description of a false teacher. Verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. So they're trying to entice people who really are Christians through these swelling words of emptiness. They allure through the lusts of the flesh, maybe by kicking someone in the mouth, knocking their tooth out, and trying to heal them like that. You know, that's how they entice, through lewdness. While they promise them liberty, maybe they promise them deliverance from a certain sickness, or maybe they promise them salvation, they themselves are slaves of corruption. So they're promising someone something to someone that they don't have themselves. That's called hypocrisy. You can't promise something to someone that you don't have yourself. It's like people going out and preaching the gospel but not being born again. Wouldn't make any sense. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. So this Christian is overcome by this false teacher and his teaching and his great swelling words of emptiness and his through the lust of the flesh and this lewdness. He allures this believer who's in bondage. This person, this false teacher, is in bondage himself. He allures his believer back into bondage. It could be many different ways to bond. It could be the legalism like we're talking about in Galatians 1. It could be antinomianism, going back to their sin. It could be dealing with emotionalism or the charismania we see going around sometimes these days. Okay? So they're brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled to them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy command delivered to them. But it's happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and his soul having washed to her wallowing in the mire. So we see this happening with a... in fact, let's read on a little bit further here. I'm going to read a couple more things here. Actually, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Actually, let's go to 2 Peter 2, and let's go to verse 12. Should start a little farther up. It says, "But these, like," talking about the false teachers here, "but these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil things, evil to things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness, which is hell, as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you." And he's saying it's going to get so bad, these people aren't going to do things in secret anymore. These false teachers will do it out in the open for everyone to see and expect them to accept them for these things. See, that happen a lot these days. "Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices, and are a cursed children. They have forsaken the right way and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity, a dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. These people are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackest of darkness forever." So he's actually saying these false teachers were actually saved at one point in time. They departed from the truth, it says here. And, you know, this whole concept of God judging according to knowledge comes out very clear in this passage at the very end. It says, "For whom is reserved the blackest of darkness forever." Now, it doesn't use the Greek word Tartarus here. That's what Tartarus is. That's that other hell that we talked about. It's reserved for the angels who had this great knowledge of God. They were in his presence and they rejected him. And for these false teachers who knew the Word of God, they had the Holy Spirit, and yet they're teaching and leading people astray, blackest of darkness forever. And these are the people that the Apostle Paul is coming against. And like I said, he's coming against it with apostolic authority. Now let's look at some verses to talk about the authority the apostles had. Let's look at John chapter 13. Let's see what Jesus said to the apostles while he was still on earth. You know, in those days, they had the apostles. They didn't have the New Testament children that you have right now of your Bible. The believers in the early church didn't have these things. They didn't have a Bible like you do to look at. They had the Old Testament in scrolls, but they didn't have this one put-together book like we do. We're very blessed to have this. So what they had back then, they had the authority of the apostles. They listened to what the apostles said, okay? And listen to what Jesus said in John 13:20. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whoever I send, apostles, receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me." Okay, so that goes right back to 1 John we were just talking about a minute ago. They went out from us. They didn't receive us. They were not of us. But the sent ones, the apostles, the sent ones, are the ones Jesus sends. If you receive an apostle of Jesus, you're receiving him. And you're receiving the one who sent him. Okay, so Jesus is giving the apostles the authority right there. And then in John 14, probably one page over, verse 25. "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper," or the Comforter, "the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Sometimes people will start to question the Gospels and say, well, how do they remember all these details? By the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus said here. Jesus said, "I will send the Holy Spirit, the Father will send the Holy Spirit in my name, and he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance everything that I taught you." That's why they're able to perfectly write down exactly what God wanted them to write down. So they had this authority, and then let's turn to 2 Timothy 3:16. Of course, most of you probably know this scripture. It says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness, that a man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, the Greek word for scripture here is graphe. I'll let the children guess at this one. All right, children, do you use mechanical pencils at all? The ones that you push on the bottom and they don't use those? Okay. Graphe, what does that look like? I'll take the E off the end of that. What does it spell?
Graph.
Graph. Okay. Now, there's a thing called a graphic pencil. Okay. Basically, what I'm trying to get you to see here is graphe, which is translated scripture here in your English Bible. It's a Greek word graphe, and it means writings. Okay? So what the Apostle Paul is speaking of here in 2 Timothy 3:16 is that all the writings that the apostles have written, all scripture, is given by inspiration of God. So it's not talking about like a rhema word. Like you can hear that going around. People say, I got a word from God. And that can happen, but people use that very flippantly sometimes. Okay? But you're saying here, scripture, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration just means it's been breathed out by God. Okay? Does anyone here play a musical instrument like you have to blow into? A trumpet or a trombone? No? Okay. Well, if you are a musical person, you're playing a trumpet, and you're blowing on a trumpet, and these notes are coming out the other end, who is the author of those notes? Well, the trumpet's the instrument that it comes out through. But who is the author of the notes? The person that's blowing into it. Okay? And what this is saying here, inspired by God. Inspired by God means God breathed. God breathed these exact words out, exactly what he wanted the apostles to write down in the graphe, the scripture. God breathed them out. Now, who are the instruments that God breathed them down through? The apostles. So here you have the apostles. They're writing the scripture down. You know, John 1:1, for in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was, you know, was God from the beginning. You know, John the Apostle is writing this down, but who's writing it down through John the Apostle?
God.
John the Apostle is the instrument God is using to breathe these words on a page, so when the apostles are gone, we still have authority. The apostles are gone, right? They're in the upper compartment of Hades right now, Abraham's bosom, paradise, waiting for the resurrection from the dead. And as they're waiting there, they left behind these writings, God left behind these writings through the apostles, so you can still have an authority to know what the truth is, so you can combat false doctrine like they did back then. We don't have the apostles anymore, but we do have the apostles' writings. Okay? Let's turn to 2 Peter again. And we're going to look at... No, 2 Peter, okay. 2 Peter, chapter 3, and verse 14. It says this, therefore, beloved, talking believers here, looking toward these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Talking about the end times, Christ coming back. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. There's that writing again, the graphe. He's written to them, according to the wisdom given him. As also in all his epistles, this is the letters written to the churches, speaking to them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction as they do the rest of the scripture. Okay? A couple things here. First of all, the apostle Peter, who was with Jesus on earth, who did get taught directly by Jesus, just said the Apostle Paul's writings are scripture. They're scripture. That's what he just said. And then he says this, and this is where most bad doctrine comes from, I'll tell you right now, from my experience, is the Apostle Paul's writings. Untaught, unstable people twist them to their own destruction. And that's what happens. People will take like Romans 9, they'll say, look, God picks and chooses who's going to be saved and who isn't. Take Ephesians 1 and say, God picks and chooses who's going to be saved and who isn't. God, you know, when you're born, you're already damned to hell. That's what the Bible teaches, friends. The whole counsel of God does not teach that. But people will twist and distort the Apostle Paul's writings and even other writings to their own destruction. And that's what the Judaizers were doing in Paul's time. They were twisting Paul's authority, whether he had authority or not. They were twisting the Old Testament and saying, listen, we have to be saved by the ceremonial law, by being circumcised. And the Apostle Paul is saying, no, it's by grace. Through repentant faith you're saved. Don't turn aside to this false. Don't turn aside to these false prophets, these false teachers, these false apostles. Don't listen to their doctrine. Don't turn aside, no matter who, no matter if I teach you it, or angels teach you it, no matter who teaches you it, you hold on to the doctrine you received at the beginning. So here at the beginning of Galatians 1, you have the Apostle Paul setting the standard, setting the beginning, setting everything out he's going to talk about throughout this letter up. He's claiming his authority is upon Jesus Christ, and now he picked him, just like he picked the other apostles. He talked about his message, talked about his motive, and then he talks about the false brethren who pervert the gospel. So this is the foundation for the rest of the letter. And next week we're going to probably get through the rest of chapter 1, and we're going to talk a little bit more about the Apostle Paul's authority and why he has authority, and we're going to talk about what he went through early on in life, what the sequence of events were, when he went from believer to being a missionary going all over the known world at that time. All right, does anyone have any questions? Or anything you want to add? At 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And just one more note on that verse right there. And notice that it points out in that verse that it's all we need to complete everything. We don't need a fresh word from God. We don't need a new revelation from God. The Bible. It's all the revelation we need to be fully equipped for God's work. That's what the Bible says, right in that verse. For correction, doctrine, reproof, understanding, wisdom. We don't need all these other things that people try to give us.
This is a verse that kind of relates to that. That we were talking before, and it's like that. Similar way it says this, see if you agree.
Sure.
Then 1 Corinthians 13. Starting in verse 8, charity never fails, but whether there be prophecy, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So, as I understand what they teach, is when the Bible was completed, around 90 AD, then this is the perfect word of God completed.
Right. No, I don't think they're done away. I think people can still prophesy today. But you have to always check what they say against the Word of God. Okay, if they're distorting the Word of God, perverting the Word of God, then you need to reject them. They're a curse, the Bible says, as we just talked about. But yeah, I think the gifts are still available today. I don't think anything the Bible tells us that are not. I think people can prophesy, but I'm real leery about people who, because it's so widespread. Well, I'm prophesying, I'm speaking in tongues, I'm interpreting. It just goes, you have to be really, really careful. People play games with these things. And most of what I've experienced is because they're just very prideful. They want to be seen. They say, look at me. Look what I'm doing. But those things are still available today. Someone could prophesy today, like, for example, maybe David Wilkerson, for example, prophesy and say, well, maybe he gave an exact date and said, well, America's going to be destroyed on this date. Like, he hasn't done that, but if you read his book, like the book The Vision, you see lots of detailed things in there that have come to pass and aren't coming to pass. So we're talking about prophecy here. We're talking about the Word of God, the doctrine, the authority of God. The authority always comes back to the Word of God, what we have right now. If something someone says goes against it, we reject it. If it goes with it, okay. For example, maybe if you were to pray, if you were a single person, you're praying about who you should marry, God will reveal to you. It's not written in the Bible who you should marry. That's something God will reveal to you specifically if you seek Him, because He wants you to know what His will is in that situation. So I think those things are still available for today, but I think for the most part, what I've seen, especially here in America, they're not being used rightly. People who say they have these gifts don't really have them, most times, when you check what they say against the Word of God.